G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Praise God. Well, if you have your Bibles, have a look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, yep. Praise the Lord. Who's been enjoying this, the Seven Mountains and the Discovering My Life mission? This is our final part of that. This is part 4. And I'm very excited. This really is, and what we're going to do in T501 this afternoon is the culmination of a number of years of work. Hallelujah. Give me an oi when you're there. Isaiah 2 verse 1 says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and they shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So let me recap a few things that we've talked about over the last few weeks. I don't want to spend too much time doing that because I want to finish off this series today. But we've looked over the few weeks about the completing your life mission is really, it's one of the keys to you having personal fulfillment. When you discover who God made you to be and you begin to work out of that, what God called you to do, it brings great personal satisfaction. And one of the key indicators of a person that's certainly a believer that struggles with discouragement and depression, one of the key indicators is that they're not actually operating in what God called them to do. And so there's little satisfaction in what they're doing. Anyway, so we've talked about that over the last few weeks. Completing your mission is important because you were created with a mission. God made you with a mission. And it brings glory to God when you do complete that mission. We looked at how this concept of mountains in the scriptures signifies kingdoms. And so it's just really interesting. Like, a lot of people struggle with Revelation and knowing, or even Daniel knowing. You know, you should let the Bible interpret itself where you can. And I'm not claiming to be an expert on end times, but there are some things that's quite clear. And one of the things that's quite clear is that mountains and heads and horns and even toes, they all symbolize either kings or kingdoms. And so, you know, in Daniel's vision, and we looked at it in detail a couple of weeks ago, where he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel chapter 2, and there were this image, that the head was made out of gold and the arms and the breast were silver and the legs were, I think, bronze or brass, and then there was clay feet, and then iron feet, I think, and then iron and clay toes, and the legs were iron, and the feet and the toes were clay mixed with iron, and so on. And basically, Daniel was just saying to him, it all represented kingdoms, different kingdoms that were going to come to pass. And then there was going to be a final kingdom, and that was a stone that was not cut out with hands that shattered the entire image and grew into a mountain. And so if Daniel's talking about visions, the final thing, this mountain that started off as a stone, represented a kingdom as well. We understand because Daniel gave the interpretation. Well, that's the kingdom of God. And so mountains represent kingdoms. And we've seen how in the scriptures that we represent Mount Zion. And therefore, if as believers we represent Mount Zion, we also represent the kingdom of God. And our call is to bring the mountain of the Lord to the other mountains. And that's what we read. Are you still there in Isaiah? That's what we read there in Isaiah. It says, in verse 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of mountains. And so there's multiple mountains that are talked about here. And the Lord's house is going to be established above those mountains. So in other words, we need to bring the kingdom of God to the other mountains. And there are other mountains. There are other types of mountains. That remember, mountains represent kingdoms. So you could say different nations are mountains. You could talk about different people groups as representing mountains. But what I talked about was that mountains can also represent cultural themes. And the reason I was kind of pushing that, and if we go to that slide, thanks Isabel, and you could just leave that one up there. There's a list of seven there, seven mountains. And I'm sort of really talking with us invading these mountains. Now, I said this last week, and I want to say it again. You won't find this list in the scriptures. And so you are not under any obligation to accept what I'm going to say about these are the mountains we need to invade. You don't have to believe any of that. Remember, I've said this a number of different times. If it can't be proven in the Word of God, you're not under any obligation to believe it. But why am I so insistent on this as something, even though I'm not requiring you to believe it? And so you can just say, you know what, I don't agree with that, I don't believe that, and that's fine. We can just continue to walk together, and that's fine. But why am I so emphasizing this? Well, it's just really significant to me that several prominent Christian leaders, people who lead movements of God in the tens of millions, have all individually, not in consultation with anybody else, have come up with this list. That God had spoken to them. They all claim that God had spoken to them and said to them, if you want to see real impact to occur in the world, you have to invade these seven mountains. So that's why I'm talking about it. So let me just reemphasize again, you don't have to believe that, and that's fine. Okay? But here's the common ground we can have. Mountains do signify kingdoms, and we are to take the mountain of the Lord to the other kingdoms. So whether you see it as these kingdoms or whether you see kingdoms as being nations, that's totally up to you. I'll leave that in your hands. But we can all agree that as believers, we are to take the kingdom of God into the other kingdoms. Amen? Hallelujah. So those are the mountains that we've been talking about. And last week I talked about the first six in a bit of detail and what they mean and stuff. And oh, that's all up on the website. It's a free download. If you missed it, you can have a listen to it. And I want to talk about the seventh mountain today, and then I want to tie up sort of some things about mountain climbing. But let me say this before we talk about the seventh mountain. The seven mountain mandate, that's what I call it, and I'm not the one that gave it that phrase. Someone else gave it that phrase. It's all about invading these cultural mountains to transform our culture for the glory of God. And there's a lot of scriptures that you can write these down. We're not going to turn to it because I want to keep moving. But Isaiah 52 verse 7, if you're a note taker, you can write that down. It says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. We are, what's that scripture saying? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. We understand the good news is the gospel. Because Paul quotes that scripture in Romans 10. And it says, how beautiful on the mountains. We are to take the good news, the gospel, onto the other mountains. We are to influence these mountains for the glory of God. Even in Revelation 11 verse 15, you can write that down and look it up in your own time. I'm going to read it out. Revelation 11, 15, it says, the seventh angel sounded and there was a loud voice in heaven and he said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ and he shall reign forever and ever. That is God's will, that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. And that's what it says in Isaiah 2 that we looked up together. That's what it says in Isaiah 52. It's about us invading these mountains for the glory of God and taking them for the glory of God. having our influence, and influence only comes as you climb the mountain. If you are called to climb the mountain of education, you will only have influence to the extent that you climb the mountain of education. And around the mountains, there are different peaks. You know, every one of us will be called of God to climb at least one mountain. Most of us will climb a few mountains. Some of them you will climb a lot higher than others. And understand, you may not get to the summit of any particular mountain. That may not be your call. But you will come. Around every mountain there are different peaks. And some mountains you'll come to a peak at this level, and other mountains you'll come to a higher peak, and other mountains you'll go to higher peaks, and you may even be called to reach the summit. But when you get to any peak, you are in a position where you have a far greater view and influence on that mountain. And influence can only come as we conquer those mountains up to those levels. Then we can have influence at that level. So we looked last week about how really the key is, as we climb the mountains, we will outperform others. This will just happen. If you are called of God to climb, for example, let's say it's the mountain of science and technology. If you're called of God to climb that, then God will give you ability to function on that mountain, and you will climb it far easier. I noticed that the mountain of education was something that I had to climb as a chaplain, and I was called to do that. I'm so grateful. Like, it wasn't my cleverness to find that job. I never even considered a chaplain. I never heard of a school chaplain in a state school. And it wasn't my ingenuity as a chaplain. It was just, I was just in the right place at the right time, and the Lord was leading me. And the fruit that came from my ministry, just, I would often hear not only staff members, but I would hear other chaplains wanting to come. There were, and it wasn't just other chaplains, it would be other organizations would come and want to study what I was doing, because it was in some ways a real phenomenon. You know, and so anyway, God will give you ability to climb mountains, all right? Especially if you're, and you will outperform others as you climb the mountains. Hallelujah. When you do excel in mountain climbing, that's when you're going to get the attention of those who are at those levels. And Scripture says that in Proverbs 22. It says, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." So that's just some recap. I want to talk about this final mountain, science and technology, and then I want to talk about some keys to some essential truths about mountain climbing, just to wrap it all up. So science and technology, I think this is one mountain that has had rapid changes in it, I think particularly over the last several generations. You know, like you think about the last 100 years, the advances we've had in science and technology. When I say science and technology, I'm also including with that medicine. All right? There's been so many changes in this area that have gone into almost every home and every family and has influenced cultures. You know, like, you know, I wonder if you can imagine what it was like 100 years ago. I want to read to you this morning. I just did a quick search on some of the things, some of the significant developments in technology that we can take for granted, but this weren't around 100 years ago, you know. Do you know sliced bread was not something that really became known? People had to hand slice bread, but sliced bread came in 1943. And it was actually banned in about a year after it came out. Like, there was a guy that developed a bread slicer, and it was a number of blades that were just all parallel to one another, and it would just kind of saw through the loaf. And it wasn't long after that it was invented. This guy invented it in the USA, and then it was banned from being produced for several years because America had come into the Second World War. And all metal was being directed towards the military and in developing military equipment and things. But 100 years ago, there was no such thing as sliced bread. You hear the phrase, you know, that's the best thing since sliced bread. You know? Well, no one understood that 100 years ago. The digital camera. I mean, we take it for granted. It's on all our phones now. We can take digital pictures. But that only came about in 1975. Flight. It's about 100 years. About 100 years ago was the first commercial flight. I mean, the Wright brothers, I think, about 10 years earlier than that, actually did the first flight, but it went commercial. You should, if you get a chance, Google it. Not now, Joel. But if you get a chance, you can Google the first commercial VIP. I look at that and I think, I wouldn't want to go on that. The MP3. I mean, we've all got MP3s on our phone. I've got like hundreds and hundreds of hours of just preaching. I've got Andrew Warming. I've got hundreds of hours of Andrew Warming. Hundreds of hours of Keith Moore and Kenneth Copeland, Jerry Savelle. But the MP3 was only developed in the late 80s. The USB stick, again, that was in 1980. The microwave was invented in 1947. 100 years ago, none of these things. So what I'm trying to say is this mountain, science and technology, has seen some rapid, rapid changes over the last 100 years. Do you know the first TV, do you know that was invented 100 years ago, about 98 years ago, actually? 1921. Where's Micah? He's not here. He'd be very interested in this because Micah's bought himself a brand new 75-inch TV that he's got. It's just massive. You feel like you're in a theatre. We watched John Wick the other day. Anyway, but the first TV that was invented, it was invented in 1921 and the screen was 3 inches. 3-inch screen. My phone's bigger than that. Hallelujah. And so, yeah, the science and technology has invaded. Like, you cannot think of a home, even in third world nations, that has not been touched by at least one of these things, you know. And so science and technology has seen some rapid, rapid changes and is influencing our culture and the way we live and stuff. The wellness industry. Do you know that's a multi-trillion-dollar industry, the health and wellness industry? You know, because that covers medicine, it covers pharmaceuticals, it covers diet, it just covers so much. And that in itself is just, you know, people are forever looking and wanting to search for ways that they can live healthy and live long and live strong. You know, there are so many in this mountain, there are so many who are climbing this mountain who have personal gain as being the very core motivation for them to climb this mountain. I remember a number of years ago I went for a checkup. I had to go for a checkup as part of this job that I was getting, and there was some complication. Like, I remember I went to the doctor and he said, "Oh, well, it's going to cost you $120 to get this checkup." And I said, "All right, well, I've got to get it, so let's get on with it." And he said, "Well," he said, "I'm just not sure if I've got the time." He said, "Have you got the money like now?" And I said, "Yep." And he said, "All right, okay, let's do it." So he was fully booked, but he was squeezing me in between patients, and there were all these things that I had to do. Anyway, there were some complications that came with this checkup. It wasn't a standard checkup, as it turned out. And he got angry with me. He said, "You are wasting my time." I said, "I'm paying you." And he said, "I thought this was just going to be a standard." I said, "So did I." And he said, "You're wasting my time." He said, "We're cancelling this." He said, "I've got others." And I said, "Well," he said, "go to your own doctor." I said, "I don't have a doctor. I don't go. This is my first time in years." And he said, "Well, I'm not your doctor. Go." It became very, very clear to me he was not interested in helping people. He was just interested in making a quick dollar. But, you know, I'm not pointing the finger just at him. I think that's just a prevalent thing. Many of you, when you go to the doctors, you will get a prescription, and there will be like a certain brand of prescription that on your prescription, a certain brand of drug or medication you've got to take. You go to the chemist and they'll say, "Do you want this specific one or do you want the generic one?" Now, it's the doctor has given you one and it's got a certain brand because he gets a commission. He gets a commission if you take, because it's his name that's on that script, and they'll connect it. The chemist aren't trying to help you out. They're trying to point you to their brand. because then they get a greater margin of the profit. And so it's sad to say that on this mountain there are many people who have climbed who are looking to line their pockets rather than help other people. How refreshing would it be to see kingdom-oriented people climbing this mountain? I think that will be easy to spot. You know, even in the midst of this, there's so many technologies that are being developed. There is a need for some of these technologies to actually to have some dialogue and some discussion about, do we really need to proceed in this direction? Is this morally okay? Just because we've got the technology doesn't mean we should use it. Stem cell research is an example of that, where they were harvesting stem cells from embryos because it was reported to be groundbreaking and life-changing in curing incurable diseases and conditions. Let me tell you the truth that you will not hear from the majority of people in this area that promote harvesting stem cells from, and many, many prominent celebrities have come out in support of harvesting embryonic stem cells. There is not one single documented case of any person in all of history who has been helped by stem cells that have been harvested from embryos. But there are multiple documented cases of people who have been helped by just harvesting stem cells from people and from animals. Yet no one stopped to consider, is this okay to do? We need men and women of God to climb this mountain who have come to certain peaks, who have influence, who have achieved on this mountain, who can speak on behalf of the kingdom of God and behalf of the people who don't have a voice. And I'm talking about the babies that are getting aborted and the babies that are getting experimented on and killed. Hallelujah. So there's there are great examples of people who have climbed this mountain who've just done wonderful, wonderful work. David Van Covering is a physicist. He's in heaven now. He went home to be with the Lord just a couple of years ago. But he was a quantum physicist and just got revelation. He had over 600 patented inventions that he had made. He was at the forefront at the invention of the music synthesizer. He'd done stuff with sound and with light that was just absolutely groundbreaking. He was employed many times by the government in the development of many of their weapons, and he made a lot of investors incredibly wealthy. They would pay him millions because he would have a concept and an idea, and they would fund his research, and he would bring it over the space of several years to a place where it could become commercial and marketed, and then these investors would get their money back from marketing his inventions. And so, and he was able to use his influence in climbing this mountain of science and technology for the kingdom of God. Impacted a lot of people. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to move on now, and I want to finish off today by talking about some essential truths of mountain climbing. I hope that I've been stirring you up, and in talking to different ones, and I think there's a number of you that have been stirred up. I've had a number of people asking if they could come to T501 and they haven't done 401. You can't. If you haven't done 401, you can't come to 501, but you get to do 401. All right? That'll be offered later this year. If you haven't done 301, you can't do 401. These are offered every year, and there's reason. There's reason, and I've talked about it on many of the Vision Sundays. There's a reason why God has given us this map, which I call the Circle of Life, and we want to develop people and see them grow. And this is the final phase of that Circle of Life, and then it's completed. Hey, so I'm very excited about it. But you know, I can see that people are being stirred up. They want to know, how can I identify my mountain? We're going to talk about that in 501. But I want to talk today, right now, about some essential truths that you need to understand if you're going to be effective in climbing your mountain. And if you're a note taker, my first point is mountain climbing is about invasion. mountain climbing is about invasion. You need to know and understand this. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. How long have I been going? I didn't see what time I started. I'll just, about 5 minutes, I'll just start now. Hello. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Mountain climbing is about invasion. It says, at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now I want you to look at, you know, actually we'll just stop there just for a moment so you get the picture of what's going on. Stephen was one of the believers. He was actually one of the seven deacons, one of the first seven deacons that was appointed in the church. And in the previous chapter, just leading into this, Stephen was martyred. He was killed. They stoned him to death because he wouldn't stop preaching about Jesus. And then it was just following that, there was tremendous persecution. And it says there in verse 1, at that time a great persecution arose against the church. You need to understand, if you are determined to climb a mountain, you will be opposed. People do not like children of God who are open about their faith becoming successful. And many of those people won't even understand why they don't like it. They just don't like it. It irritates them. It gets under their skin. And stuff happens. The scripture actually says all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It doesn't say you may suffer. It says you will. It just happens. There are seasons of it. I wish it wasn't the case. You might be sitting there saying, well, I'm not believing for that, Pastor Les. Well, I'm not believing for that either. But it just happens. All right? And so the church back there, some tremendous things have been happening, but then persecution arose, and it says, and they were all scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Now, so I want you to think about it. That's what's just happened, this massive persecution. Then look at verse 4. It says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere and they hid in their cupboards. It doesn't say that, does it? But that's the way many Christians behave. The moment persecution, the moment opposition arises, they want to go hide in the cupboard. They want to go hide in their house. They want to go hide in their bed, put the blankets over them. I've got a mate who was just experiencing tremendous opposition. And he went, God was using him to do some tremendous things in prison, some great conversions that were taking place. And he just, this spirit of fear came on him, and he didn't know what it was, he didn't understand what it was. And he went home and he got into bed and he covered himself with the blanket. It was like 3 in the afternoon. And the Lord said to him, what are you doing? And he said, I'm hiding. And the Lord said to him, you have to get up and face it. He said, I didn't tell you to hide. He said, you get up and face it. Don't ever give in to fear. Thank you, Pete. I said, don't ever give in to fear. Don't ever. But Pastor Les, I get really scared because the doctor told me this or the neighbours have threatened this. It doesn't matter what you feel. Don't give in to it. Fear is not a feeling. Fear is an action. When you act on what you feel, you've given in to fear. You could feel scared, but you can stand there and say, I'm not moving. Don't ever give in to fear. Don't ever act on what you feel. And the Lord spoke to him and said, get up. Get out of bed. Go face it. Anyway, it's a whole other story in itself. But he had an encounter with angels that day. He went and he confronted that fear and took authority over it. And he had the most wonderful encounter with angels. But notice it says in verse 4 that in the midst of the persecution, it says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Mountain climbing is about invasion. It's not about hiding when it gets hot. It's not about taking refuge and hoping no one notices you. It's all about invasion. And it goes on, it says in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. You know who Philip was? Philip wasn't a pastor. Philip wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't a prophet. Philip was a deacon. He was Stephen's mate. He was one of the 7 that was just chosen to serve in the church. But when the persecution arose and they were scattered everywhere, Philip found himself in the city of Samaria, and so he just began to preach because he understood mountain climbing is about invasion. And he's not going to hide and hope that no one finds out that he's a believer because he got chased out of Jerusalem. He openly declared that he was a believer and preached Jesus. And so great was the impact that the city got converted. And miracles occurred. You know, we are not meant to hold the fort until Jesus returns. So many Christians have this kind of mental image. I'm holding on. Please, Jesus, come. Please. I hope it's next week. I hope it's tomorrow. We're not meant to be like that. We're meant to be conquerors and more than conquerors. Is that right? We're meant to be invading. We're meant to be people that when we wake up, the devil's saying, oh no, he's awake. Oh, here we go again. But sad to say, most believers are like that. Not the devil. They're going, oh, another day. Not sure if I'm going to get through this day. Please pray for me. Hallelujah. Mountain climbing is about invasion. You know, when Jesus had a discussion with his disciples, and he said, who do men say that I am? And, you know, they said, well, some say that you're Elijah, and some say you're like John the Baptist, and some say you're a great prophet. And then he said to them, he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter just instinctively, without thinking, he just said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, you're blessed, Peter, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that. But my Father in heaven revealed that. Peter got revelation knowledge. Hey. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You are Peter. And on this rock, this revelation that he had, that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that on this revelation, he said, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, for a long time, I'm including myself in this because I was very guilty of this. I had this image that the church was under siege, that every demon of hell was coming and battering the kingdom walls and the kingdom gates trying to get in. You know, like Lord of the Rings with the battering rams trying to push their way through. That was the image I had. Just like, we got to hold on. You know, like the devil wants to overtake us. I'm not sure if I'm going to make it, but maybe if you all pray for me, maybe I will. But that's not the picture that Jesus is giving in Matthew 16. When he said, you're Peter, on this rock of revelation, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Have you ever seen gates attacking a city? Gates don't go attacking cities. It's the enemy that comes and attacks the gates. We're the ones attacking the boundaries of the kingdom of hell, the kingdom of darkness. We're attacking, we're smashing it. And Jesus said, this revelation that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is going to be so powerful that not even the gates of hell are going to be standing against it. What am I trying to say? The kingdom, mountain climbing, is all about invasion. And when we invade these, the gates of hell will not even be able to prevail against us. They won't be able to stay shut. We'll be able to We'll be able to climb those walls. We'll be able to smash them down. We'll be able to smash the gates down, and we'll be able to pull people out of hell and bring them into heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, if you're believing God that one day you can just work with other Christians and that's it, I would say it's highly likely you have lost the heart of God in this matter. Who is going to get converted if all the Christians just stay in a little huddle? How are they going to hear unless someone preaches? And how is someone going to preach unless they're sent? We've got to go. Mountain climbing is an invasion. It's not a retreat. It's about conquest. It's not about cowardice. It's about demonstrating the superiority of the covenant that we have in a world that's lost its way. And it has. It's lost its way. You know, I've shared about early this year when I was traveling back from the USA and I was on the flight from Houston to Dallas, there was a young lady, a businesswoman, that was sitting next to me. And the Lord, I was actually preparing my message because I was on my way home, and within a couple of days I was going to be preaching. And so I'd already planned. Houston to Los Angeles is about a 4-hour trip. So that's plenty of time. I'll work on my message. I'll get that smashed out and it'll be done. And I'm working on my message and it was like really good. I was getting excited and I said to the Lord, I said, man, Lord, this is so good. I need to tell someone about it. I can't wait till Sunday. I've got to tell someone. And he spoke to me and he said, tell the lady next to you. I just thought, well, she doesn't want to hear. So I just did what God does to me. You know, like sometimes when I'm asking him about something and he's already told me and I'm not listening to it, like, you know, I'll say, God, can I do this? And he'll say, I don't want you to do that. Well, why can't I do that? Have you noticed that oftentimes when you do that, he just goes silent? So I went silent. So I kept working on my message. I said, man, this is such a good message, Lord. I need to tell someone about it. I can't wait till Sunday. And again, the second time he said, tell her. And then I said, she doesn't want to hear, Lord. I kept working on my message. I said, God, I just cannot wait till Sunday. I have to tell someone. And then the third time he said to me, he said, she wants to hear it. I'd never considered that. I had considered she was not interested. And when he said she wants to hear it, I thought, oh, I thought she didn't want to hear it. So I folded up my tablet, put it away, and I'm trying to think, how am I going to start this conversation? But anyway, I did end up starting a conversation with her. I was praying. I was just saying, what am I going to say? I don't want her to get the wrong idea. And just then the stewardess was coming past. She was handing out pretzels and biscuits, and she gave me a packet of pretzels and biscuits, and I didn't want to eat either. And I thought, hey, would you like these, or would you like both of them? I don't eat them and stuff like that. And we just started chatting. And boy, did she want to talk. She just talked my ear. Like, I just asked her, you know, what do you do and stuff. And she's telling me, like, for the next 45 minutes, she's just chewing out my ear about the new job she's got and how she's being paid to travel all around the USA training people. And she's just got married and she's so excited about, you know, like her sweetheart. And they've got a dream to set up a business and all these things. And I was praying about, like, how do I bring this around to the things of God. I want to talk to her about Jesus. And I was saying, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? You know? And then he showed me. I could see it. And so after about 45 minutes, I just said to her, I said, you know, Yadira, I said, it is so plain to me. At this stage, she had not told me that she was a believer. Right? But I said to her, it is really plain to me that God has been good to you. And she said, yes. She said, he has been very good to me. I am so grateful for my marriage. I am so grateful for my job. And I said, yeah. You know, and I said, I believe God wants to bless your business. And she said, well, I hope so. And I said, I believe he wants to. And she kind of looked at me quizzically like, how can you know that? And I said, look, it's obvious to me just in listening to you that you have a real heart to help people. She said, well, how can you tell that? And I said, you've told me about how you go revisiting your high school every year and you talk to the students. Why do you do that? Do they pay you? And she said, no, they don't. And I said, you want to inspire the others to have a dream. She said, yeah. And I said, God loves that about you. And she said, wow. She said, that would be so good if God could bless my business. I said, Yadira, I said, how good do you reckon it would be if you could get God's advice on your business decisions? Her eyes lit up. She thought, I've never thought of that. She said, that would be amazing. I said, yeah, you bet. I said, do you reckon God's got some good business ideas? She said, yeah. And so then I just began to share with her some testimonies from my own life about hearing the voice of God and the fruit that came from it. And boy, now she's just eating out of my hand. She's going, but how can you hear the voice of God? How can you? And she's just asking questions. I'm just sharing with her. She got her, I didn't tell her to do this. She got her notepad out and started writing notes. She's taking notes on me, just on the plane, some person that I didn't know. And I said, I'd actually like to share with you the greatest story that the Bible ever shares. And it'll take me 3 minutes. I said, would you mind? She said, no, I want to hear it. So I shared the two circles with her. I had the privilege of leading her to Christ. And then for the next hour and a half, she's asking me questions about her new relationship with God and how she can tune into the voice of God. What was drawing her? It was the fact that she could have an unfair advantage in climbing a mountain. Do you understand that that's what you and I have? We have an unfair advantage because we've got the Creator Himself living within us that is wanting to speak with us, and He's speaking to you and I more than we realize. And to tap into that and cooperate with that, so then we've got some runs on the board and fruit to share, and then you've got God stories you can tell others and you can lead others to Christ. Mountain climbing is all about invasion. It's not about hiding in the cupboard. It's about openly declaring the greatness of God. It's about facing the challenges that are in front of us. Hallelujah. My second point about mountain climbing, essential truths if you want to successfully climb a mountain. Mountain climbing is spiritual. Mountain climbing is spiritual. You know, there is so much misconception amongst believers that unless we're doing something spiritual, then we're not doing anything of value at all. You know, Jemima, you have a wonderful gift in the area of creative arts. And God gave you that gift. It pleases Him when you use that for His glory. It pleases Him when you sing. It pleases Him when you act. And when you look to really point people to Jesus through that. Yet some of the things that Jemima acts in are not spiritual things. But you need to understand, climbing a mountain is a spiritual thing. There is no such thing as secular and spiritual when it comes to the things of God, and particularly when it comes to what you're called to do. It's all about, are you called to do this or aren't you? That's the question. Not, is this spiritual? Is the Bible involved with this? You know, I was talking to a mum not long ago that was struggling because she was finding it so hard to find time to spend with God. And I remember saying to her, well, do you believe God wants you to look after your children? And she said, yes. And I said, so then, don't you think God would be pleased with that? You're actually doing what God wants you to do. And suddenly there was a revelation that came with that, like, that's spiritual. There's no when you're doing what you're called to do, there's no difference between secular and spiritual. It's all spiritual. Whether it's got Bible verses hinged on it or connected to it or not, has nothing to do with it. That's why Eric Liddell, that runner, that sprinter, would look into the heavens when he would run. because he knew his running was a gift from God. It was spiritual. He wasn't quoting Bible verses. He wasn't in a church service. He was running a race. But he knew it brought pleasure to his Maker because his Maker had endowed him with these gifts. Mountain climbing is spiritual. There's no such thing as secular and spiritual. If the question you've got to ask is, am I meant to be doing this? And if you're meant to be doing this, invite the presence of God to do it with you because he wants to be with you. You know he's with you. You don't have to ask him, right, to be with you. But you can invite his manifested presence to be there. He loves it. And like I said to Yadira, you don't think he's got some ideas on how you can do that job better? And as you're inviting and just saying, Lord, I know you're with me, you'll never leave me, but I want your manifested presence because I'm doing what you told me to do. You don't think he can give you insight, keys? That's the key to climbing these mountains, listening to the Lord. He's got every little shortcut. Instead of going the long way around the mountain, he can show you this path. Hey, just go through here. Hallelujah. Either what you're doing is part of your assignment or it's not. That's the bottom line. Every believer is anointed by God. Your assignment may not look spiritual, but if you know in your heart that you're doing what God wants you to do, you can believe it's spiritual and that God takes pleasure in you doing that to a level of excellence. You know, so many believers have been deceived into thinking that the only people that are anointed are the ministers of church. That's not true. I am not the only one that's anointed. And you don't come every Sunday just to watch me glow. All right? You have an anointing. That's not my opinion. I'm quoting the scripture. The scripture says in 1 John, you are of God, little children, and you have an anointing and you know all things. Not everyone's called to stand behind a pulpit, but everyone is called and anointed by God to minister to others. And your mountain may not be the first one, but it could be the second or the third or the fourth or one of the other ones. And you're anointed by God to climb that mountain. Bill Johnson said, every believer is in full-time ministry. Only a few have pulpits in sanctuaries. The rest have their pulpit in their area of expertise or favor in the world. God takes great pleasure when you use your gifts and your talents for his glory. Hey, that's what brings you up those mountains. That's what causes others to take notice. And that anointing that you carry will enable you to perform at a greater level than others that are doing the same job as you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Pastor Les, what if I don't like the mountain I'm on? Can I change? It's not about what we like and what we don't like. It's really about what has God told me to do. You will usually find that the mountain God has called you to climb will bring tremendous joy and pleasure in your life. Oh, well, that's not me, Pastor Les. It's probably because you have a bad attitude about it. I can look back and there's many, many times where God called me to do certain things and I knew he had called me to do it and I had a stinking attitude and it stopped me from flowing in the joy of the Lord and the peace of God in my life until I corrected my attitude. And then I was doing exactly the same thing. I'm thinking about, like, I remember there was one period of time where God opened up an opportunity for me to work in a bakery in the middle of the night. And I was on standby. I was literally on standby where I would get 1 hour's notice or 2 hours' notice. So sometimes I would be put in a full day, Joy and I go and do the things that God wants us to do, and it's like 10:30 at night, I've just got into my PJs, I'm slipping into bed and I get a text message saying, we want you to come in an hour and I've got to work through the night. And I knew God had opened this opportunity and that I was meant to do it. Oh man, I complained so much about that. This is not fair. I'm working through the day and the night. It's just not right. And I was doing this several times a week. I was feeling constantly tired. I was just grumpy. I was just not an easy person to get along with. I know that's hard to believe. But it was my attitude. Finally, you know, after months, you know, I'd just been complaining about it, just constantly feeling tired, never knowing where I was, you know, just like always disoriented and things. And I was just saying, Lord, I'm just over this. How long do I have to do this? And he said, how long do I have to listen to your whinging? And I said, well, you know, why have you got me to work here? And he said, there are people here that need to hear what I've put in you. He said, but there are things that I need to break into your life and you're going to get it here. And he said, but you'll never ever receive it unless you correct your attitude. Anyway, so long story, I don't want to go into all the details, but I began to change the way I thought. I began to look at some of the positives in what I was doing, and God really made it clear to me. He said, you know, if I've called you, don't you think I can enable you? Because I was constantly complaining about how I was tired, lacking sleep, you know, because many times I'd only have like 4 or 5 hours sleep and then up and then putting in like another 24-hour day. And the Lord said, don't you think that I can enable you if I've called you? And I said, yeah. I said, why have I lost sight of that? And anyway, I made the correction and I just said, you know what? I said, you'll never hear me complain again. I said, I just want to give you thanks and praise for this awesome opportunity that I have. And I really made that correction. And God is my witness. Within the space of probably 24 hours or 48 hours at the maximum, there was never an issue with weariness or tiredness in my life again in doing that. And I continued to do that for months and months and months. And I found great joy in doing that and felt the presence of God in doing that. And it's just like, I was doing exactly the same thing as what I had been doing, but now there was joy and there was peace and there was victory. And I operated in that for a number of months, and then one day, bang, the door shut. And I said, Lord, what's happened? And he spoke to me. He said, you'll never need to go back there again. And I said, but God, I wasn't complaining. I'm happy to do that. And he said, I know. He said, you've received what I wanted to give you. You'll never, ever do that again. And I was thinking, but like, that was giving us an extra $500 a week. That was pretty good money. And he said, you'll never miss that money either. And I never, ever went and did anything like that ever again. And in fact, for the next year, I didn't take up any other type of work, and yet we never missed the money. Did all the things that we needed to do and wanted to do. What if I don't like the mountain I'm on? That's the wrong question. The question is, what mountain am I meant to be climbing? You know, it doesn't mean, though, that, you know, you might be doing something, and it doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to be doing that thing forever. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to be stuck in your job forever. Although, if you've got a bad attitude, you really need to make some adjustments. And let me share a couple of principles just in this area about moving on. And I'm talking particularly if you're in a position right now that you don't want to be in, and you're thinking, how much longer do I have to do this for? But you believe that God's opened the way for you to do it. The number one principle you need to understand: God prefers to promote rather than deliver. That is a really, really important thing, right? Too many believers are looking for God to deliver them. God, just get me out of here. I'm just surrounded by unbelievers. I'm just surrounded by non-Christians. I hate this job. My boss hates me. God doesn't want to deliver you. That's not his method of operation. He prefers to promote rather than deliver. Now, he will deliver in extreme cases. But if you experience deliverance rather than promotion, you've probably missed out on what God really wanted to do. Because God wants you to come to a place where you have so much victory that he says, let's move you on. That's what happened to me when I worked in that bakery. It wasn't because I couldn't handle the job. I hated it. And it's like, get me out of here. I'm so weary. I'm so tired. It's like I conquered that puppy. I broke its back. I smashed it. And then God said, let's go. But God, I can keep, I'll do this forever if you want me to. I love it. It's just, there was a great joy and peace that I had in doing it. Then the promotion came. If you find yourself stuck in a situation that maybe you wish that you weren't there, this could be an adjustment that you need to make. Because God wants to promote you. He would rather his children win and then move on than be defeated and then be rescued out of that. And then it takes you months or years to recover because you got beaten there and you got beaten there and you got beaten there. And the second thing I want to point out to you about these things is the quickest path to get to where you're meant to be without any complications is not always the most obvious path. You may have a desire, for example, to be in management in something. And God's telling you to go and serve as a cleaner. And instead of you thinking in your own head, well, that doesn't make sense, that's where I want to go, and that's where God's telling me, that can't be God. The quickest path to get to where you want to go without complications is not always the most obvious path. God knows what you need. Joseph had a dream of being a ruler, that his family would come and bow to him. But the quickest path was not the most obvious path. He got sold as a slave in Egypt. And just when he thought he was doing really well as a slave, he got framed for something he never did and got put into prison. And yet that was the path that God had him on and brought him to a place where he ended up becoming a ruler. The quickest path is not always the most obvious path. Hey? Hallelujah. My third and final point that I want to say, mountain climbers will be rewarded. Mountain climbing is about invasion. Mountain climbing is spiritual. And my third and final point, mountain climbers will be rewarded. You know, our rewards are not based on how many people you lead to Christ. Did you hear me? It's not based on how much money you gave to charities. It's not based on how successful you've been in business. Although there can come rewards that'll come as a result of those things. But the primary thing that you need to know and understand is that the rewards will come to you on in relation to what God called you to do, and did you do it? That's why we're looking for the last several weeks about completing my mission in life. Do you know what God's called you to do? And have you identified the mountains that you need to be climbing? And have you got a start on that? Now I want to show you some things. So have a look at Matthew 25. We're going to look at two scriptures and then we're going to finish up. Your rewards will not be based on people you led to Christ or money that you gave or your success. It will be based on how much of your assignments you completed. And the rewards that Jesus will give us are eternal rewards. You want to get an idea of the sort of rewards we're going to get in heaven? You can go through and look in Revelation, where Jesus talks about, to him who overcomes, I will write his name in the book of life. To him who overcomes, I will put my name on a stone and I'll give it to him. There's different rewards that come, and many of those rewards are rewards that come as a result of faithfulness in carrying out our assignments. Matthew 25, verse 14, give me an oi when you're there. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. Everyone say, each according to his own ability.
Each according to his own ability.
Now that's important. We'll come back to that. And so immediately this man went on his journey. And so he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received only 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and said, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you gave me 5 talents? Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He who also had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents besides them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gathered where I've not scattered seed. So shouldn't you have deposited my money with the bankers so that at my coming I would receive back my own with interest? So now take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I want you to notice the first, there's a number of things that are really interesting in here. First thing was in verse 15. He gave different amounts to different ones, and it was each according to his own ability. Some he gave 5 talents to, because they had an ability to be able to trade with 5 talents. But others he gave 2 talents to, because they had an ability to trade not with 5, but with 2. And others he gave 1 talent to. What do the talents represent? The talents represent the call of God. The talents are different. They're different in magnitude. They're different in nature. And the talents are according to your ability. Not everybody is called to operate at an international level. But we can all be a part of things that impact things internationally. Not everybody is called to operate at a level that impacts nationwide. Each according to his own ability. Some have 5 talents, some have 2, some have 1. And he said the same thing to every one of them. He said, you do business till I return. Some are called to impact people on a city level. Some people are called to impact on a state level. Some are called to impact on an individual level. There's some people, it's like, I can't stand in front of a crowd, but get me alongside of 2 or 3 people, man, and it'll just let me go. I can just go for it. Well, they've got 1 talent. And that doesn't mean that that talent is less off. You know, there's this mentality amongst Christians, and I want to put this to rest. If you are not called to have an international impact, you will not be rewarded less than a person who is called. I'm going to prove that to you from this parable. You may never be an Andrew Warmick. You may never be a Reinhard Bonnke. Your calling may be in one of these other mountains rather than the mountain of pure religion. So does that mean your reward's going to be less? Well, that sucks, doesn't it? God's called me to be an engineer. I wanted to preach the gospel. But I've got to be stuck in this office designing things. That is not how God operates, hey? I want you to notice the second thing. So the first thing I want you to notice, they all got different talents depending on their abilities. Right? But the second thing I want you to notice is their rewards were all the same. You look at verse 21, the one who had the 5 talents. It says, the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then verse 23, the one who had the 2 talents. He said, the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What's the difference between verse 21 and verse 23? Nothing. They got the same reward. Just because you have smaller amount of talents than someone else doesn't mean that your reward is going to be less. This is awesome. You can do what God's called you to. If He's called you to be a cleaner, then do it to a level of excellence that brings glory to God, and climb that mountain as high as you can go. And your reward will be just as great as Andrew Warmick's reward if he is faithful to his call. Because the talents were given each one according to their ability, and they were rewarded on their faithfulness in carrying out what they were called to do. Mountain climbers will be rewarded. You know, if you were an evangelist and you led thousands of people to Christ and saw miracles, but you were called to be an accountant, not a single soul that you led to Christ will be accounted on your record. Even if there are millions in the kingdom of heaven through your ministry, not one will be accounted. Not a single good work you did. Not the money you gave to charities, not the pastors that you trained up, the other evangelists that you released into the ministry. None of that counts if that was not what you were called to do. If you were called to be an accountant, God will measure you by the call that He put on your life, not by what you did. That's why Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? We cast out demons in your name. If you were called to be a homemaker and you accomplished that call, then every single thing you did will be credited to you, whether it has something to do with you being a homemaker or not. So yes, all the stuff you did as a homemaker in keeping the house, in ministering to the kids, in cooking the meals, in doing the things that need to be done, they will all be credited to you. But the things that you did that had nothing to do with you being a homemaker, the money that you gave, the seed that you sowed to bless someone else, the words of encouragement you spoke to the shopper that passed by, every single thing you do, if it's part of your call, even if it's not directly connected, you will be rewarded for. It will be acknowledged. This is such a vital thing, to understand what your mission is and complete that mission and to focus on that. Faithfulness to your calling will ensure that your reward will be the same as anybody else who is faithful to their calling. There's another parable that's quite similar, and I want to finish with that. We're going to look at Luke 19. So the first thing is I want you to see is when you complete your mission, you will be rewarded equally well as anybody else who completed their mission, regardless of what that mission looks like. Whether that's a mission to be an engineer, whether it's a mission to be a cleaner, an accountant, an evangelist, whatever your mission is, if you complete that mission, you will be rewarded equally well. But there are different levels of reward that come, and that's what we're going to look at here in Luke 19, verse 11. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said to them, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. So how many servants were there? And he gave out how many minas? That means they all received one. So I want you to notice this parable has often been mistaken to be the same as the first parable we read, but it's very different. Because in the first parable, they all got different amounts. In this parable, they all got the same amount. We'll come to that and the significance of that in a minute. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him, and so they sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, so that he might know how much every man had gained by his trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over five cities. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I've kept away, put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you're an austere man and you collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And so he said to this servant, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I may have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And they said, but Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, to everyone who has, more will be given, and to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. So there's some differences here. Number one, they were all given the same amount, whereas in the first parable, they were all given different amounts according to their ability. Number two, their rewards were different in this parable. Did you notice that? The one who had 10 meters, he multiplied his one into 10, and the Lord said to him, well done, I'm going to make you ruler over 10 cities. The one who said, hey, that mina you gave me, I made 5 out of it. He said, well done, I'll make you ruler over 5 cities. The rewards, there is an aspect of the rewards that we get that will be different, but it's not based on your calling. It's based on something else. The key to understanding this is thinking about, if they were all given the same, what is it that every believer has that is exactly the same? The Word of God. The faith of God, yep. The fruit of the Spirit. The provisions of the covenant, the healing, the prosperity. All of these things, yeah, the authority of the believer. Every one of us have this same one mina. And what we do with that and the level to which we grow it and multiply it will determine the extent and the differing levels of reward. There are some people who develop the Word of God until it's entrenched in their life and it's fruitful in their life. They may not be on TV. They may not even be in the newspaper. They may not even be known in their community. And yet they're impacting people and they're doing the things that God wants them to do. So there's different rewards. You will be rewarded equally if you fulfill your calling, but you will be rewarded differently on how far you develop the things that God has given you that is the same as other believers. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, did you get something out of that?
Yes.
I think it's really exciting.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.